So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to continue where we left off last time. We are in the midst of Luke proclaiming two specific miracles. And Luke goes about his work here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, of course, with great purpose. And there are certain things that he chooses to say and other things that he doesn't. The other Gospels say some different things. So last time we were together, we looked at Jesus and how he healed a leper. And in that instance, we noticed that the leper called out to Jesus, and he spoke to Jesus with a submission. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 12, the end of the verse, we read, he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And so this leper cries out in submission to the will of Jesus. And we talked about how that's a great example for us as we pray. That we pray understanding that we need to be in submission to his will. Also, we see that he says that if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This shows in his heart a faith and a belief that the Lord Jesus has the ability to make this man clean, to heal him of his leprosy. And so as you and I consider the way we talk with God, I trust that we can learn from this man's example, be in submission to his will, but believe he has the ability. I mean, why else would you come to the Lord? Why did this leper come to the Lord Jesus? It wasn't just to be on the latest newscast. It was because he believed that Jesus could heal him. But he understood that it was according to Jesus' will. Then we talked about how Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. We talked about that in verse 16. And that verse being kind of a hinge between these two miracles. Where in this first with the leper, we see the submission exemplified, the faith shown. Then we see Jesus praying, and if Jesus is praying to his Father, the very Son of God, so ought we. We went through several examples of where Luke speaks of Jesus praying, this being the second one in his gospel. Now verse 17 reads this way, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So now we're on a different day, a different time. And assuming it's probably in the same place, but Jesus is teaching. And what's interesting here, and I believe what Luke wants us to focus on in this specific verse, is who's there. You look at that verse, and there's a list of who's who. You see the Pharisees. All right, this is the first mention of Pharisees in Luke's gospel. And as you're studying the scriptures, first mentions is a great study method, study help, where things are first mentioned. And so where does Pharisees first appear in the Gospel of Luke? It's right here. Now in the other Gospels, it's in different places, much earlier, especially in Matthew. But here we see Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Luke does not give us a lot of explanation about who they are yet in his Gospel. Why is that? Well, partially because they're mentioned a lot more up and coming, but also it's likely that Theophilus and the Gentile believers that would have received this gospel might have had some understanding of the Pharisees, quite possibly if they had had any interaction with the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And we know that he was very familiar with Judaism and with this sect of Judaism that held strictly to the laws and oral traditions of the Jewish people. So we know that the Pharisees are here. We also see that the doctors of the law are there, the teachers and those that know the law. So we have these people that are there. They're not the only ones that are there, but they are the ones that are mentioned here by Luke. And he says where they have come from. And this just goes to show how popular or how much of a reputation Jesus has across the entire land of Israel. Notice where they're from. They're from out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, if you have a map in your Bible, go to it and go to probably the Ministry of Jesus's Jesus map, if you have that one, just so you can get a glimpse of what we're talking about here. Jesus, right now, seems to be in the area around the Sea of Galilee. Doesn't specifically tell us what city he's in, but somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. Now we see these Pharisees and doctors of the law, they've come from out of every town of Galilee, which tells us that every town must have had a small group of Pharisees in it. Okay? So you can look there, there's all kinds of towns around the Sea of Galilee. That whole region up there in the north of Israel was called Galilee. Now, it says in your scripture, they're from every town of Galilee and Judea. So now you head south. Notice you skip right over Samaria. There's none from Samaria, which would make some sense because Samaria was avoided. And if you know the story of the Good Samaritan, that you understand a little bit of the conflict between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They had intermarried with Gentiles. So they skip over Samaria, and these Pharisees and doctors of the law, some of them have come from Judea, which is the southern part of Israel, and specifically even from Jerusalem. Now, why is that significant? Well, that is where the temple is. That was the center of Judaism. And so all of these folks, and look at the distance from Jerusalem all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. So we're talking, these people have come some distance, and they didn't have planes, and they're not driving their cars. This was of some distance, some effort to come. Why have they come? They have come to hear Jesus, and because they have heard of his power. Notice Luke mentions his power in the end of the verse, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, it doesn't say exactly who Luke's speaking of as far as heal who. He says them. Does that include the Pharisees and the doctors of the law? Well, it sure allows that, the text allows for that inclusion. I want to just to take a moment and think about what Luke is saying here. The power of the Lord was there to heal. This was well known, this was well understood. And Luke has done a grand job of establishing in our minds as the readers of his gospel. And Theophilus would have understood very clearly that the Lord Jesus has an astonishing power, an astonishing authority. And by astonishing, it was surprising to many, and it is mighty to all. An astonishing authority. This is the introduction to this next miracle. So we've had Jesus withdrawing himself and praying, and now we have the scene set for this next miracle. This is in a different day. There's a crowd of people. Pharisees and doctors of the law have come from great distance to come and hear Jesus teaching, and his power is well known. His power to heal. All right, so this great crowd, Jesus teaching, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, or he was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. All right, so you can picture this, and there's a great crowd around the place where Jesus is, and these men carrying this paralyzed man on his bed, and they're looking around for any kind of opening that they can get in to Jesus. And when they could not find, verse 19, by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which was with his couch, into the midst before Jesus. And verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Let's just absorb what we've read. They've looked for a way to get in. Couldn't find it. But they were persistent. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to bring this man to see Jesus. Why? I believe it's the same reason that the leper went to see Jesus. That they believed in his power to heal. Why else were people coming to see Jesus? Why so persistent? Why push through? Why remove the part of the roof so you can let this bed down into this crowd of people? I mean, would you have done that? I mean, how many of us would have, seeing the crowd, seeing this obstacle, if you will, between us and Jesus, how many of us would have persisted? This does tell a lot about their faith. And that is what Jesus recognizes here. The bed descends from the ceiling down in front of Jesus. And Jesus, remember it now, let me just stop here for a moment. Remember, Luke is recording what Jesus did and what he saw. And that from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 is what he includes here in this gospel. And so that's one of the things we're paying attention to as we're making our way through this gospel. What does Jesus do and what does he say? Notice what he does when he sees their faith. Jesus recognizes, perceives, understands their faith. Now, did they wear signs? They have t-shirts and says, hey, I've got faith. Did they put that bed down and said, hey, Jesus, we believe in you? Probably not. This is an incredible example of what James talks about. Faith without works is dead. And there is an evidence here of their faith by their works, their actions, their belief in what Jesus could do, his power. So, what does Jesus do? He sees their faith. I want to stop for a moment and I want us to remember something. God is all-knowing. And our God sees every aspect of our hearts, who we are. And he knows where we're strong and where we're weak. And he knows when we are living by faith and when we are not. He sees it. And he sees their faith, and that's what was important to him. Because that was the priority. That's what he mentions first when he sees their faith. Now, notice it's a plural there. Their faith. And who's the there? Well, it would have been the man on the bed plus the four or whoever was carrying this man. They're all involved in this process together. And Jesus recognizes that it took this group effort to get this man there in front of them. Why did they do that? Why did they push through? It's because of their faith. And Jesus, seeing this, now speaks to the man on the bed, the man who's paralyzed, and he says, "Man," and what would you expect him to say? You were expecting, right? I mean, if you weren't familiar with the story, and I think all of us are probably familiar with this account, if we weren't, we would fully expect Jesus to say, "Man, be thou healed, rise up, and walk." Now, what has Jesus been doing? He's been healing people. I'm sure this is not the first time he's healed a paralytic, a man who's paralyzed. We know that Luke has already just recorded that he's healed a man with leprosy. Now, interesting, with the man of leprosy, there was no mention of the sin or forgiveness. The Lord said, "I will, be thou clean." Now, what Luke is doing here is he's building this case for us to understand Jesus and his astonishing power, his astonishing authority, and now the priorities of his life, of his ministry. He's got an audience of Pharisees, doctors of the law, people that know the Old Testament very well. People who know God, at least mentally. They know what God has said. They know about sin. They know about forgiveness of sin. They know who forgives sins. And now Jesus is healing lots and lots of people. And now they're coming, they're curious about this healer. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven thee." He doesn't look around. He said, talk to this man's friends and say, "Their sins are forgiven." He looks at the man on the bed and he says, "Your sins are forgiven thee." Which tells me what Jesus is doing is he is using this as an example, as an illustration to teach. Because remember, it was their faith. But what he's doing is he's now purposefully drawing our attention and drawing the Pharisees and the doctors of the law right in by saying, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Jesus knows he's paralyzed, but he doesn't go there first. He goes to the inner man. He understands the heart of this paralyzed man. And that's where he goes. That's what is the emphasis and what is important. And remember, this makes sense when you get to know the Pharisees who are so concerned with the outward appearance, right? They're all concerned about what people are thinking of them. And remember how Jesus rebukes them for their hypocrisy. And so Jesus here dives right into the heart of this sick man who obviously needed healing. But God said, no, we're not dealing with that right now. We're going to deal with his inner heart, the reality of his sin. And I am going to forgive that sin. Now, what do you think? Well, verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Deliberate, especially in their mind. Whether this was audible or not doesn't necessarily matter. Jesus knows our thoughts. But the scribes, the Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now let's just think for a moment. On what basis have they based their teachings and understandings on the Old Testament? And in the Old Testament, it is very clear that it is the Lord, Jehovah, who forgives sins. Now, Jesus, knowing that, is making a connection here, isn't he? He's connecting dots. So their reasoning, they say, this man must be speaking blasphemy, disregarding Jehovah God, speaking disrespectfully in such a way that it is taking away the honor and the glory of the Lord. Who else can forgive sins but God alone? God forgives sins. Well, Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, verse 22, if you ever wonder if Jesus can read minds, if Jesus knows what you're thinking, that's a good verse. All right? Because it says it right there, Jesus knowing their thoughts. He answered and said unto them, what reason you in your hearts? And if you ever want a connection between what does heart mean here? Heart is really connecting the mind, their thoughts. And Jesus says, what's in your heart? So notice the emphasis of Jesus is diving deep within. And it's more than just their minds, but what is going on within them? It's more than just their outward life. What's their heart say? Whether, verse 23, whether it is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. Now, this is a setup. I mean, you can see that as you read through this. Jesus is setting them up. He has drawn, he's baited the hook, and he has cut, he's drawn them right in. Because he's got a purpose. He's got a reason for what he's doing and what he's saying. Now think about his question. What is easier? For somebody to say your sins are forgiven? Or to say to them, who's paralyzed, rise up and walk. Wow. Well, those are very challenging things, both of them, aren't they? Now, the man came to be healed. He didn't come to be forgiven of his sins. People came to see Jesus to be healed and have demons cast out of them. It wasn't about their sin. And what is Luke teaching us here? What are we learning? That our sin is something that needs to be dealt with in the sight of God. It's an important point. It's important that it's dealt with before the Lord. Well, he asked this question, what is easier to sit for you to say your sins are be forgiven you, or to you for or to say, rise up and walk. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins. It said, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto you, rise, take up your couch, and go into your house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his house, glorifying who? Glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Wow. So Jesus does this, why? That they might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Dissect that for a moment in your mind, that statement. The Son of Man, implying who? Himself. Has the power. This is that power or authority that we've already seen in chapter 4, verse 32 and verse 36, where people are just amazed at his authority. That the Son of Man has power, has authority. Where? On earth. So what is happening here? There's a connection that is being made. The Son of Man, authority, forgiveness of sins on earth. Who is this one, Jesus? Who is he? He's one who has power on earth to forgive sins. Who has the ability and power to forgive sins in the minds of the Pharisees? It was God alone. But Jesus, wanting them to make the connection of who he is, does this miracle in this way with the purpose of declaring clearly that he has this authority to forgive sins, which implies in your mind and mine, we are in the presence of God. These people were in the presence of God. Now, he says to the man, rise, take up your couch, go into your house, and the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus will not be denied. This disease or whatever has caused his paralysis, his broken limbs were immediately healed. Nothing is going to stand in the way of God's power, of God's authority, of the Lord Jesus. And so therefore, this man went home that day glorifying God. Why was he glorifying God? I want you to realize something. It was more than just he was healed. It was because he had his sins forgiven him. And it was not because he had gone to the temple and offered all these sacrifices. It was because he was in the presence of one who said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has the power upon earth to forgive sins. And this man had a choice, had a choice. Do I believe this one to be God? Because it is God, even by the very word of the Pharisees, it is God alone that can forgive sins. What we're faced with, and I believe what Luke is doing here, is he is confronting us with the deity of Jesus Christ and with one of the ways that Jesus sees fit to declare his deity to the people. So they're all amazed. The man goes home glorifying God, proclaiming his opinion of the greatness of God. The reputation of God was coming out of his mouth as wonderful, glorious, and great. They were all amazed. They glorified God. Those had seen this. Was that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law? It does not remove them from this. They were filled with fear. Maybe they were the ones filled with fear and the others were glorifying God. I don't know. But it says they're all amazed. But what they said is very interesting. We have seen strange things today. This is the only place where that word strange is used in the New Testament. The Greek word is paradoxus. In that, you hear what English word? Paradox. And where? How do you use that term? You use it when you are faced with something that is hard to understand or something you just can't wrap your mind around. So we have this multitude of people saying, we have seen something we have never seen before. We have heard things we have never heard before. And we just can't wrap our heads around it yet. We have seen strange things today. Why does God record these for us? Why are we given these accounts? Why do we teach these to our children in Sunday school? Why do I spend the time preaching them? And it's more than just because it's in the Word of God. It's because God wants us to know and to understand who Jesus is. And to have our faith confirmed that Jesus is God in the flesh. To remember the priority and emphasis of the heart of man. That's what mattered most to Jesus. The healings, the casting out of demons, exemplified his authority and power over all things. But to be able to forgive sins and to do so, to declare it, showed power over the very thing that has cursed this earth. Over the very thing that has caused diseases and sicknesses. Sin. Dear ones, sin is our enemy. Sin is what has cursed this world and caused the troubles of this life. Sin. But Jesus Christ has power and authority over it. And you know what? He will continue to show that. Throughout his life on earth, and the gospel culminates his declaration of who he is, reminding us at the cross that he's the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, forgiveness of sin. And rising from the dead, showing victory over sin and death, that sin and its power cannot hold our Lord. That the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, the one who forgives, this was Jesus on the earth. He is God. He's God. So tonight, if you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a follower of Jesus, oh, tonight, just rejoice that you know the one who forgives sins. You heard it from his own mouth tonight. To be saved, you have to realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And what Jesus does is he presents himself, I am that one. I am that Savior. Lord Jesus, we rejoice tonight and we glorify you. We join with this multitude in amazement. But God, glory, glory, glory to your name. Thank you for teaching us tonight, reminding us of your astonishing power and authority. And tonight it's more than just healing diseases, of casting out demons, of mending limbs. Lord Jesus, it's power and authority over sin to forgive it, to remove from these people the penalty of sin so that we might know true salvation and eternal life. It's exciting, Lord, that we today, as the church of your church, can have forgiveness of sin. I'm reminded tonight of what you tell us in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Amen.